Greetings again in Jesus' name. My sermon title for this morning is Encountering God in the Crises of Life. Encountering God in the Crises of Life. And my text is 1 Kings chapter 19, a familiar text. Or maybe chapter 18 will be more familiar to you. But I'm going to allude to chapter 18, which flows into chapter 19. Encountering God in the crises of life. I just want to ask a few questions, maybe whilst you're turning your Bibles to 1 Kings 19. What are your expectations after a great kingdom victory? Especially maybe during a crisis, there is this expectation that something big is going to happen, and it happens. But what are your expectations from that point on? Sometimes we may look forward to a revival in that expectation, and it may, yes, be evidenced in some lives. Yet we can become easily discouraged when our expectations are not met. Now this is exactly what happened to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now you would know that chapter 18 speaks about the great kingdom victory that takes place on Mount Carmel as he faces the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and 400 prophets of Asherah. And there was this huge big showdown that was taking place. And in the end, the God that was going to answer by fire would be the God to be worshipped. Now, a little background to that. We know that King Ahab was ruling at this time the northern kingdom of Israel. And he found a foreign wife by the name of Jezebel. And Jezebel came in and brought in a Baal worship and the worship of Asherah. And Ahab introduced this amongst God's people. And so we find that there was a widespread worship of the Baals and other foreign gods. And these were detestable practices that God had called his people specifically not to do, because they were to worship Yahweh alone. And so Jezebel, this controlling woman, had all of, or many, should I say, of God's prophets killed, but some of them escaped her wrath and escaped her hand. And in so doing, she was wanting to extinguish the worship of Yahweh from Israel in order to bring in her idol worship and practices. And it's within this setting that chapter 18 takes place, where Elijah, thinking that he is probably the only prophet left, calls for this great showdown here on Mount Carmel. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. We know the story culminates with, yes, Yahweh answering with fire. And as the sacrifice was prepared, and even water was put onto the altar and drenched every part of the sacrifice and the wood. And yet, when fire fell from heaven, we know that it licked up. The entire sacrifice, the water, everything was consumed when God answered by fire. Whilst on the other hand, we know that the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah were put to shame because there was no answer. And now chapter 19 flows from chapter 18. And I want us to focus on chapter 19 and look at Elijah's expectation. Right after this mountaintop experience, he probably thought that there was going to be this widespread revival taking place. And yes, the people shouted out that Yahweh is God. Indeed, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. But we find that right at the top, the king himself and his wife, there was unbelief. Let's read together from 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm reading from the NIV. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." Verse 19, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. Up to so far, we will read, and may the Lord bless to us the reading and the hearing of his word. Now, I want to progress through this passage and pick out some truths that we are able to glean as we go through this narrative and go through the story. Firstly, as we look at the first two verses, we look at the crisis that Elijah found himself in. We know that there was a spiritual crisis in Israel. And we know already of the idolatry and all of the practices that went with the idolatry that Jezebel had introduced. Now, there was a spiritual crisis, but now there is another crisis looming after this big showdown on Mount Carmel. So, apparently Jezebel was not there. And in verse 1 and verse 2, we read of how Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done. Notice, everything that Elijah had done. Not Yahweh, but what Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So, for Ahab, the focus was on Elijah and not the God that he represented. And so, he goes and he gives this report to his wife. Verse 2 says, so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. And here is the crisis. The queen herself is threatening this prophet. Jezebel as well demonstrates this unbelief. Here is a husband who is an Israelite who comes and tells her, this is what Elijah has done. And according to the text, making no reference to Yahweh. And she gets mad about it. And so she threatens Elijah. And what is her threat? May the gods, what gods? The gods that she was serving. The gods that did not show up on Mount Carmel. You can see her belief was still in those gods. May the gods deal with me, she says, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow, in 24 hours time, I do not have your life, or rather, I do not make your life like that of one of them, one of her own prophets. In other words, she threatens to kill him. Now, here is a crisis again that Elijah faces. The queen wants to kill him. What is his response? And this is what we see from verse 3 to verse 5, the first part of verse 5. And the Bible tells us that Elijah was afraid. He was afraid and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. And listen to what he says. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And verse 5 says, then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Now, we read first that Elijah was afraid. And therefore, he ran for his life. Here is this prophet who saw the great miracles that God had done. I mean, if you think of great men in the Bible, when it comes to the supernatural, the signs, the miraculous, we think of people like Moses, we think of Elijah, and ultimately we think of Jesus. And yes, the apostles as well. But Elijah will be counted as one of them. He saw all that God had done, but yet one woman's threat brought a crisis upon him. And the Bible says Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. Now listen to what these commentators say. Probably Elijah had played into Jezebel's hand. Had she really wanted Elijah dead, she surely would have seized him without warning and slain him. What she desired was that Elijah and his God be discredited before the new converts what had aided Elijah by executing the prophets of Baal. Now, again, there's a degree of truth here. And these commentators remind us that, yes, I mean, why send a message first, I'm going to kill you? Why couldn't you just go and kill him? But and this was a threat, probably within God's sovereign hand and sovereign control as well. But here, Elijah panics. He's afraid and he runs for his life. Listen to what Spurgeon says. Elijah failed in the very point at which he was strongest. And that is where most men fail. In Scripture, it is the wisest man who proves himself to be the greatest fool. Just as the meekest man, Moses, spoke hasty and bitter words. Abraham failed in his faith and Job in his patience. So, he who was most courageous of all men fled from an angry woman. And so Elijah is afraid and he runs for his life. This is his response to this crisis. And then the Bible says that when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And so here is this man on the run, fearful for his life, fearful of one woman, a man who stood before 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And here the queen raises the voice and is scared and he runs, he flees. And he journeys 80 miles south, as we find on the map, to Beersheba. He left his servant there, the Bible says, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So it's a long journey, it's a huge journey. He's run far away out of the reach of this queen. And he leaves his servant there and he goes alone. And there we find that Elijah secludes himself even more. The Bible continues, when he came to a broom bush, he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Listen again, he prayed that he might die. This mighty man of prayer, man who was so mighty, God had used him to make the rain stop and make the dew to stop. And this happened for about 3.5 years prior to this encounter. And then this was the mighty man whom God used to call down fire from heaven. But here he is defeated, completely defeated. And he prays, "Lord, take my life." Now, thankfully, this is a prayer that God did not answer of Elijah's. In fact, Elijah is known to be one of the few people in the Bible who never died. We know that he was taken up into heaven on a chariot. But this is his response. In essence, he's saying, "Lord, this is enough. I can't do this anymore, Lord. This calling is stressful, it's exhausting, and it seems to be accomplishing nothing." And so the great work of Carmel did not result in a lasting national revival, maybe as he expected. There wasn't a great returning to the Lord as he expected. He could have thought at least the king would have led in this great revival together with his household. But it was the queen herself that was trying to destroy this prophet. And he's had enough. And so, one commentator reminds us that Elijah forgot that people reject God even when the evidence is staring them in the face. people reject God even when the evidence is staring them in the face. And so his response is, "Now Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." And so Elijah saw himself as a failure. He looked at all probably at the failures of his ancestors, and he puts himself in the same bracket. A sinner, a failure, I'm no better than them. Or maybe he's thinking, it's better that I were dead like my ancestors than being alive and serving God. Now we find here a great example of evidence of burnout in ministry, to the point where he's depressed, one would say even suicidal, wanting just to die. He did not see the results that he expected. In fact, he saw just the opposite. He was being attacked. Somebody was wanting to take his own life away. And he was here at the point of breakdown, burnout, depression. "Lord, I want to die. I just want to die. I'm tired of this." The Bible continues, "Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep." Notice that God allows him. God allows him this physical rest after this long journey. Right? He allows him this physical rest. It was tough ministry prior to this. It was climbing up the mountain and doing all of the preparation on Mount Carmel. And even prior to that, there was a whole lot of ministry going on. And in the recent day or days even, we find that he had been running away from the queen. And so he is tired, and God allows him the physical rest. He lay down under the bush, the Bible says, and he falls asleep. Then we look at, thirdly, the intervention for Elijah. Firstly, there is the angel of the Lord who intervenes in Elijah's crisis. Listen to what the word says. "All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night." Now, let's look at the first part of those verses. And whilst he's sleeping, an angel comes and touches him, shakes him up probably, and says to him, "Elijah, get up and eat. Get up and eat." And so Elijah is provided for, as God recognizes, yes, this man has many issues. But the first thing that he needs is rest, number one. Number two, he needs food. And God, through this angel, provides the physical sustenance in the hot bread and the water for Elijah. Now, two times Elijah is fed by the angel of the Lord. The Bible says that he was strengthened by the food, and he traveled 40 days further to Horeb, the mountain of the Lord. And so God knew that he needed this food. He was exhausted. He was hungry. God allowed him the rest, and God brought him this food through the angel. Sometimes, one commentator says, the most spiritual thing a person can do is to get enough rest and replenishment. Enough rest and replenishment. Especially if we are busy in ministry. and we are at that point of breakdown, where we, like Elijah, have come to that point that there may be people that we minister to, and we love them because God has placed us there, and we want to see changed lives. But they are the same people that turn against us, the people who are seeking our destruction. At times we wonder, Lord, is it worth it? And sometimes we look for these big answers to our issues. And God comes simply to Elijah. Rest, Elijah. And secondly, food. God sent Elijah thereafter on a 200-mile, 40-day trip to Mount Horeb. And this shows that God did not demand an immediate recovery from Elijah. He allowed the prophet time to recover from his spiritual depression. Again, rest, God allowed. Food, God provided. And God allowed time. And sometimes in ministry and in the crises that we find ourselves in, there are no quick fixes to them. And God allows us the time. He allows us to journey, as it were, like Elijah. But Him all the while giving us what we actually need at those different points of our needs. The Bible continues to say that He was strengthened by that food. And yes, He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until He reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There He went into a cave and spent that night. Now, again, one commentator reminds us that the 40-day period is symbolic. You'll find that the last piece of His journey was shorter than the previous, but that lasted 40 days. And this seems to be greatly symbolic. For as the children of Israel had a notable spiritual failure and so were to wander 40 years in the wilderness, the commentator says, so a defeated Elijah was to spend 40 days in the desert. And this probably, like the Israelites who went around in circles, a short distance of about 12 to 14 weeks, we are reminded, lasted 40 years for them when they came out of Egypt. And here, the shortest leg of the journey, Elijah took 40 days and 40 nights to reach. And here again, we find the symbol that something is going on here. God was allowing time. God was allowing Elijah to learn certain lessons, for certain lessons to sink in to his life. And secondly, as we look at God's intervention, the Bible speaks about the word of God that came to him, the word of the Lord that came to him as part of that intervention from verse 9 to verse 10. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And so firstly, God provides the angel. Now the word of the Lord comes to him. What are you doing here, Elijah, is the question. What are you doing here? Next, we find the presence of the Lord is that intervention for Elijah. The angel, the word of the Lord comes to him so that Elijah is able to look at his situation, look at his state, and to find out why he is at that place. Thirdly, we find that God intervenes with His personal presence. Yes, He sent His angel, firstly, to Elijah on the journey. And secondly, The Lord's message came to him. He heard the voice of God. But now, the personal presence of God. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is about to pass by. What a comfort for Elijah. The Lord is about to pass by. The Lord is here with you, Elijah. Even on the run, even in hiding, the Lord is with you. The Bible says, and a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. God met Elijah right where he was at. In the state of running away, disillusionment, burnout, depression, wanting to die. God comes to him gently. That's all that Elijah needed. God did not come scolding him, saying to him, Elijah, haven't you seen all that I've done in the past? No, he comes to him in this gentle whisper. And that's all that Elijah needed for where he was at. And when Elijah heard it, verse 13, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. This is similar to Moses' experience in Exodus chapter 33. Lord, if you don't go with us, Moses said, how will the people know that there's something different with us? We don't just want your blessings. We need you. We need your presence. And then he said, Lord, show me your glory. And God placed him in a cleft. And it's the same word that's used here in the cave that Elijah found himself in. And almost a similar experience. My presence is with you, Elijah, as it was with Moses. So, God reassures Elijah with his presence. Fourthly, verse 13 to 14 reminds us again of the voice of the Lord. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? The same question again. What are you doing here? God intervenes with that question. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Listen to Elijah's complaint. Lord, I'm the only righteous person here. All around me is chaos. All around, Lord, is just the brokenness of your covenant. And your covenant people want to have nothing to do with that. They've torn down your altars. Put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Sometimes you may feel like that. I am all alone in this. I'm all alone. Lord, is there someone else? Are there others? No, but I seem to be the only one that's fighting this battle. And then fifthly, God restores Elijah. Listen to what God says. Verse 15 to 19. The Lord said to him, Elijah, the route that you came down, I want you to go back the way you came. And go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. And so God says to him, I want you to get back into your ministry, Elijah. I'm with you. Go back into your ministry. Verse 17, Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. And then verse 18, here's the reassurance. yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Elijah, you may think you are the only one, but no, you are not the only one. I have 7,000 people just like you, my remnant, and they are there doing my work. And so there are others that's going to fight with you in this battle. Don't be discouraged. You have people who are there with you. Now, what are some of the lessons that we're able to learn from Elijah's experience? Excuse me. Number one, Elijah had to learn that God is sovereign. He had to rest in God's sovereignty, even when his life and ministry did not yield the results that he sought. And it's the same with you and I, brothers and sisters. God calls each of us into ministry, full-time ministry, not just pastors and evangelists and so forth. Excuse me. And we got to rest in God's sovereignty. And even though at times our ministries don't yield the results that we see, rest in Him. God is at work. And even when the exact opposite happens, like in Elijah's case, rest in the Lord. Excuse me. Secondly, God's people are not exempt from the crises of faith. Even after seeing God move mightily through us. Number three, we will face the urge to run away or the urge to opt out from difficult ministry experiences and spiritual crises in ministry. So running away is an attempt to create distance between us and the people that we minister to and that we are called to serve. And sometimes, you know, running away is not just physical, it can be also emotional, where we disconnect from our people. And we are going to find that there are days like that. Fourthly, God's interventions sometimes requires basic things like time, distance, rest, and food. Time, distance, rest and food. And especially in a crisis, these are physical things that we have control over, and we are able to find sustenance even through these, to find rest even in these times. And so let's practice these interventions even in our own personal crises, whatever you may be going through. These are good, good interventions. Number five, always listen to God's voice. His question to Elijah, what are you doing here? And at times in our crises, and in the depression, in that burnout, and we are like Elijah, sometimes on the run. What are you doing here? And in essence, God was asking him, what exactly, Elijah, are you seeking? And that question will come to us. What are you seeking? What do you want of me? What are you seeking me to do? Number six, never disregard God's voice in the gentle whispers. The wind, earthquake and fire may be God's way of being loud in getting our attention, yet the gentle whispers, when we need it most, will be enough. God comes and meets us right where we at. And when we need comfort, He is the comforting God. You may be facing some crisis now. And yes, we all are facing the crisis of COVID-19. We locked in our homes. But there may be other crises. We within our family are going through a particular crisis right now with our last born son, Josh, who's been very ill recently. And lots of the times we through this time have come to that point where we just need to hear God reassuring us time and time again, I'm there with you. I will take you through this. Saying that to Joshua, saying that to our family. Number 7, the gentle voice reassures us of his presence with us to reorganize and get back into ministry in order to leave something for the next generation. He reassures us that we are not alone. We have his presence. He puts people around us and so that we can journey together. And so you in ministry today, and you wherever you may be in your particular crisis, you may think, I'm the only one that's going through this. Oh, that you would lean on this God and know that he is with you. And yet at the same time, there are many others that are going through the same thing, but God is sovereign and he's carrying out his plan and his purpose. And may we rest in him. Whatever the crisis may be, whatever your expectation in the crisis may be. And sometimes our disappointments because the expectations are not even met. Rest in God's sovereignty. He's sovereign. He reigns over everything. And ultimately, he is going to carry out his plan and his purposes in us and through us. Let's look up to him. When circumstances cause us to look down, let's look up at our God. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you for this example that we have in the scriptures of this great man. And yet, a point in his life when he was at his lowest. Thank you that, Lord, he encountered you there in the low. In the lows that he felt. Right to the point where he even wanted to die and give up on life. But Lord, you rescued him. You came alongside him. You provided all that he needed. And Lord, there may be people that are listening right now that find themselves facing similar situations and circumstances. Or maybe even different situations and circumstances. But Lord, at that low, thank you that you're the God who meets us where we at. And yes, Lord, we recognize that there are no easy, microwavable answers, quick fixes. But Lord, it's a journey with you. Help us to journey with you, trusting you in your sovereignty, trusting in you, Lord, for your provision, trusting in you for your protection, trusting in you, Lord, for restoration. Lead your people, Lord, through every crisis we may find ourselves facing. Church, the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. And may you proceed in his peace into the next week. Amen. God bless you as you go out into this week.